We've been discovering that our family business is laid out for us in the New Testament. That is, the family of God has a special family business, and that there are a lot of things that we do, but there's one main thing that our Lord specified right before His ascension, that is, after His death on the cross, His resurrection the third day. He appeared to His disciples, and He began to unfold for them on more than one occasion what it is that they are to be doing and what their business is about. And we discovered that in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, that right before He ascended, He said that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost came upon them, and He says, "You'll be witnesses unto Me, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." And the idea of being a witness for Him was their main task. They did a lot of other things, but that was their main task. Everything was for that purpose, and that is to tell everyone what they knew about Jesus. That is, these apostles and disciples of our Lord, they're the ones who heard Him teach and preach those messages. They are the ones who had seen Him perform all of those miracles. They are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who saw Him down that cross. They're the ones who saw the evidence of the resurrection, and He appeared to, after His resurrection, He appeared to them, revealed Himself to them, ate with them, spoke with them, showed Him His nail-scarred hands and His pierced side. They are the ones who knew that He had risen from the dead. And it was their responsibility to tell everyone what they knew about Jesus. And that's what being a witness is. And that is just taking what it is that we know, is taking what it is that we've experienced with the Lord and sharing that with other people. And we've been discovering, that is, in this series of messages, that that's still our main business. Our family business is to be His witness. And being His witness, we've discovered that He's supplied everything we need to do it. We've discovered that He's given us, there's some basic standards of the business that we've looked at in this series of messages. We've discovered the saints in the business, the early church, that, ladies and gentlemen, the apostles, as they became the witnesses that they were, they are the ones who handed down the business to us, and they're the ones who set the example for us. And then the past few services, we've been looking at what I've called the spark behind the business. What is it that motivates believers to be a witness? And what was it that motivated the early believers to continue to tell people about Jesus, even though it cost them dearly? Even though they were persecuted, even though they were arrested, even though, ladies and gentlemen, many of them lost their jobs, even though some of them were disowned by their family, what was it that motivated them to tell everybody about Jesus and to be His witness? And we discovered one of the sparks or the motivation for this business is the commission that our Lord gave to us. And I spent a little bit of time and preached several messages just dealing with what we call the Great Commission verses, beginning in the book of Acts and going all the way back to the Gospel of Matthew, where our Lord made it clear, that is, that we're to go into the world, in all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission, the commission that our Lord has given us. And so we've been looking this past Lord's Day at what I called the cloud that our Lord placed above us. That is, in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us." The Christian life is being pictured here as being like a race that is being run, and that is with a goal that we are striving towards. And the goal, ladies and gentlemen, is more than just heaven whenever we die. The goal is to do the will of God in our life now. That is, the will of God to be His witness. That is what we're striving to do. That is what the Christian life with this race is all about. And the Bible is encouraging us here to run this race with endurance, that is, with patience, to keep on running, and even though you might get a little tired and a little weary, to keep on running. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us here that we need to lay aside every weight, the stuff that's holding us down, and even the sin that besets us or holds us back, to lay all of that stuff aside, to lay every sin aside, and to run with everything that we have so that we can be the greatest and best witnesses that we can possibly be as we journey through this life. And the reason why is found there in the first part of verse number 1 of chapter number 12. It's because we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses is laid out for us in the previous chapter, which, ladies and gentlemen, we know because of the word wherefore that starts verse number 1 of chapter number 12. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and the word wherefore links What it is that the writer is saying in chapter 12 with what he just got done saying in chapter number 11. In other words, in light of what he just said in chapter number 11, it ought to be obvious to all of us that there's this great cloud that is above us, a great cloud of witnesses. And these witnesses are men and women of God in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, that were a witness and a testimony to their generation. That is, to the time that they lived in, God has always had a witness. He's always had those who are willing to stand and reveal who God is and what it is that they know about the Lord. And you and I have been looking at some of them this past Lord's Day. Back in chapter number 11, we spent a little bit of time looking at some of those people who are this great cloud of witnesses that are motivation for us, that spark us to be faithful, to be witnesses for the Lord in the day in which we live. For example, we looked at the witness of Abel's sacrifice in chapter 11 of verse number 4. We spent some time looking at the witness of Enoch's testimony in verse number 5. We spent some time looking at the witness of Noah's ark, what a witness Noah was as he built that ark in such a difficult time period as he lived in verse number 6. We looked at the witness of Abraham's obedience when God called him out and told him to go and leave home to a land that he would show him. We looked at the witness of Sarah's child, and that is the promised child named Isaac that God gave to her in her old age. What a testimony it was. That is the witness of Sarah's child in verses 11 and 12. We looked at the witness of Abraham's sacrifice in verses 17 through 19 when he took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and was going to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to God. And what a witness and testimony that story still is. We looked at the witness of Moses, beginning in verse number 23, the witness of Moses' parents, the witness of Moses' choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy all the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt. We looked at the witness of Moses' exodus in verse 27, when he came out of the land and brought the people with him, the witness of Moses' Passover in verse number 28, the witness of Moses' leadership in verse number 29, when the Bible says that he led them across the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army behind them. All of these stand out as a witness to who God is in each generation, that is, that these people lived in. They were faithful to be God's witness. We looked at the witness of Joshua's march in verse number 30 when he marched the Israelites around the city of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. We looked at the witness of Rahab's reception in verse number 31 where this lady Rahab, this prostitute Rahab, ladies and gentlemen, living in the city of Jericho, believed the gospel, believed the good news about God and became the one witness in the entire city. We looked at the witness of so many more. Beginning of verse number 32, there's the witness of the judges. We looked at them, didn't we not, at Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. We looked at the witness of the king named David and Samuel and listen, the witness of the prophets. We began to look at them. So I want you to think with me for a few moments this evening about the witness of Elijah's prayer. The witness of Elijah's prayers. Now, Elijah's name is not mentioned, but it's obvious to anyone reading the book of Hebrews who is meant in verse number 35. When the Bible says this, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. This letter, the letter to the Hebrews, this book is written to those who came from a Hebrew background, that is the Jews. And they knew who it was that's being spoken about here whenever the writer writes about those who have the women who have their dead raised to life again. They would have known that the writer of Hebrews is writing about Elijah and also about Elisha as well. That is, in the Old Testament, those are the two stories about women receiving their dead raised back to life again. That is, when Elijah got to praying, ladies and gentlemen, when Elijah got to praying, I want to tell you the great things started happening. And one of the things that happened is that there was a mother whose boy was raised to life after that he died. Let's think about these stories for just a moment or two about this man named Elijah and his prayer life and how it was a witness and a testimony to the generation in which Elijah lived. Elijah first appears in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter number 17. You can be turning there. In 1 Kings chapter number 17, and he appears during the reign of King Ahab. And King Ahab had a wife. His wife's name was Jezebel. Well, listen, that may sound familiar to you, and she was exactly everything that her name means today. She was Jezebel. And King Ahab's wife Jezebel brought the idols of Baal into Israel. She was a foreign woman, Phoenician, and she brought their idols, the idols of Baal, to Israel and promoted Baal worship, compelling the people to worship Baal and persecuting the prophets of God. Jezebel did that. Brought her idols. She is compelling, forcing people to worship Baal, and she is persecuting the prophets of God. It is a difficult time. That is, Israel has bad leadership, ladies and gentlemen. Ahab is a wicked king, and Jezebel is a wicked queen. And their wickedness is trickling down throughout the nation, and idolatry has become common. The prophets of Baal are many in the land of Israel, and people are beginning to worship and follow after the worship of Baal. And it's into this scene of idolatry that God raised up this prophet named Elijah. And he raised him up to confront this wicked king and his wife, as well as all the prophets of Baal. Now listen, Elijah would expose the sin of idolatry. He will destroy the prophets of Baal. He will lead the people of Israel to repent and turn back to God. And one of the great revivals in Israel's history, one of the great revivals, happens as a result of this man named Elijah. He's also the prophet that the writer of Hebrews is referring to in Hebrews 11 and verse number 35, that is, who saw a great victory when a woman received her dead son raised to life again. When Elijah emerged onto the scene in 1 Kings chapter number 17, the Bible tells us about the rain that stopped. Look at verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, we're in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Now when the Bible says here, before whom I stand, you and I know that this man Elijah has been in the presence of God. He's been walking with God. This man, ladies and gentlemen, is a prophet of God who's been walking with God and seeking God in prayer. He says, listen, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah says here that he was standing before the Lord, insinuating that he was God's representative, and that he's revealing the mind and the will of God that apparently has been revealed to him clearly as he walked with God in prayer. That is, this man prayed, and when he got to praying, God got to speaking to him. And as God spoke to him, God revealed to him, ladies and gentlemen, he had a word from God, and the word of God that revealed to him there wasn't going to be any more rain. And listen to me now, the prophet of God who had a word from God, before the word ever became reality, he is speaking about it to the king as though it is certain to happen. You know what that is? That's faith. That is, this man believed the evidence of things not seen. He's believed that if God said it, it's going to happen, even if it hasn't happened yet. That is, you haven't seen it yet, but I just believe whatever God says is going to happen. If God says it's not going to rain, then it's not going to rain. And listen now, Elijah knew that God was going to stop the rain because God said he was going to stop the rain. So Elijah's word to the king are words of faith based on what God has revealed to him as he was seeking him in prayer. And it happened, ladies and gentlemen, the rain stopped. He said, king, there's not going to be any more rain. And ladies and gentlemen, there was no more rain. As a matter of fact, the rain stopped for about 3.5 years. It didn't rain again. Listen, it did not rain again until the idolatry was exposed, the prophets of Baal were destroyed, the people repented, and the man of God prayed. Look in chapter number 18 and verse number 38. Chapter 18 and verse number 38, the Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And that is talking about that experience where Elijah prayed and the fire of God fell and consumed his sacrifice. And the Bible says when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. He is God, the one God. The Lord is. Ladies and gentlemen, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and they slew them there. The people, listen, the word of God has been revealed. The people of God are repenting, and the prophets of Baal are being destroyed. You see the picture, don't you? Well, the Bible says in verse 41 that Elijah said unto Ahab, give thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. You better get up because the rain is coming. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Now listen, he just got done praying and the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. And now he's praying again, ladies and gentlemen. And as he is praying, the Bible says there, he's got his face between his knees. He is seeking after God. And finally he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. That is, he was praying. And he said, go look and see if there's any clouds gathering. And the servant went. He said, I don't see anything, Elijah. And so he just kept on praying. And he said, why don't you go look again? And he came back and said, I don't see anything. And he said, he just kept on praying. And listen to me now, after about two times, most Baptists would be ready to give up. But this is a man, ladies and gentlemen, that's been walking with God in prayer. This is a man who prayed and the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed his sacrifice on Mount Carmel. And he just kept on praying. The Bible says he sent him back there seven times. It came to pass the seventh time that he said, behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. That he said, I saw something out there, just a little something, just a little speck on the horizon. There's a little something out there, and he said, go up. That is, Elijah said, go up unto Ahab. And here's what I want you to say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down the rain, that the rain stop thee not. So you better get going now. And the reason why, if you don't, the rain is coming and you better move now. Get your chariot going so that you don't get stuck in the mud. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, in verse number 45, that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance. He beat him. He was in his chariot, and this man, ladies and gentlemen, beat him there. He was moving. I want you to see this man of God, and I want you to see his prayer life. He prayed and walked with God, and God said there's not going to be rain, and there didn't rain for 3.5 years. And ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't until he prayed again. Got on his face and prayed, not once, not twice, not three times, but he prayed seven times. And he just kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying until finally after 3.5 years of no rain, a little speck appeared on the horizon. And that cloud grew into a big old black cloud, and a rain came, ladies and gentlemen, and the drought was over. And the reason why is because this man of God had prayed. What a witness he is. What a testimony that he is. Just his prayer life. James writes about it, as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, in James chapter number 5, in verse number 17. Listen to what James wrote. He said this. He said, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's a man just like all of us are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That is, James in the New Testament acknowledges the prayer life of this man named Elijah. He stood out in a wicked generation, a generation that is characterized by the worship of false gods like Baal, ladies and gentlemen. And as a result of that, there was a strong witness. Let me back up for just a minute, if you would. The god Baal is a Phoenician storm god. And as the ancient Phoenicians believed in Baal, they believed that Baal controlled the rain and the storms. And that by controlling the rain and the storms, that Baal controlled the fertility of the ground. That is, by sending rain so the crops would grow and the land would become fertile. And so worshiping this idol was essential in their mind to experiencing growing crops and prosperity. And so out of a heart of greed or covetousness, that is, with a desire to become prosperous and to grow great crops and also survival as well, they began to worship this god, believing that he controlled the rain. The worship of this idol also eventually involved immorality because it was associated with fertility. Well, whenever Baal's worship was brought in by Jezebel into Israel, God put his hand on Elijah, that Elijah would be the one who would cause the rain to cease, demonstrating that he is God and not Baal. The reason why that God chose to dry up no rain and to send this great drought is to demonstrate that Baal doesn't control the rain, but he does. and that he has a man. His name is Elijah. And that God's man is the one who prays and the rain stops and he's not going to come again until he prays again. God is revealing himself through the witness of a prophet who knew how to pray. And listen, pray so that the rain would stop. And listen, a man who prayed, ladies and gentlemen, who prayed through and saw the fire of God come down in that famous confrontation between him and the prophets of Baal in chapter number 18. The lack of rain produced that severe drought that brought hardship to Israel, including Elijah. And that as things got really bad, you can imagine what it'd be like not to have rain for 3 months. Can you imagine not having rain for 6 months or a year or 2 years or 3.5 years? Things got really bad. But God provided for this prophet. As a matter of fact, when you read right here in chapter number 17, you'll find out that God made sure that this prophet had what he needed during that time of drought. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 17 and verse number 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, give thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. That is, I want you to do this. Here's what I want you to do, Elijah. He said, I want you to go down there by the brook Cherith that's before the Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. There's water in the brook. And by the way, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That is, God is saying that I'm going to send the ravens, and they're going to be sure and feed you. So he went. That is, he did according to the word of the Lord, did what God said. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Listen to verse number 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Isn't that incredible? You see, the Bible tells us here that as the rain ceased and the drought came, the King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they began to blame all the prophets of God. That is, the prophets of God, especially this one, Elijah, who revealed that it would happen. That is, the man of God who is in control of the weather by his prayer life for 3.5 years. They're on a search for all the prophets of God. Ahab and Jezebel are searching for the prophets of God, but they are especially looking for Elijah. They're chasing him down. They're looking for him. Listen, he is on the run. And so God told him exactly where he needed to go, that is to the brook Cherith. God told him exactly what it is that he could expect when he got there. That is, there's going to be a little bit of water running through that brook. It'll be enough for you to have something to drink. And he's going to instruct the ravens to deliver the food. Just like God provided the manna for the Israelites in the wilderness, he's going to provide food for Elijah. And ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be the ravens who are going to deliver it. And I tell you, Elijah did exactly what God said to do. I don't know about you, but if it was me, I might want to think about that for a day or two. As a matter of fact, I would probably say something like this. I'd probably say, let me pray about that. But you know, when God tells you what to do, you can stop praying about it and just do it. And that's what Elijah did. The Bible tells us he went to the brook Cherith. He had water to drink, and the ravens brought him food in the morning, and they brought him food in the evening. You say, Pastor, you really believe that story? I sure do. It's no problem. If God can create the ravens, he can tell them where to go. And he can tell them what to bring. But that's who our God is. That's the God of Israel. And this man, ladies and gentlemen, was supplied with food and the flow of water as well. But finally there came a time, in verse number 7, that the water stopped flowing. It came to pass that after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. He stayed there for some time. As the drought continued, the brook dried up and there wasn't any more water. You say, well, Pastor, what happened? God stopped the water because he was getting ready to provide another way. Listen, God dried up the brook so that he could send Elijah in a brand new direction. Now, I want you to hear me. There are times, ladies and gentlemen, that God will dry up one way because he has something else in mind. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, God will dry things up just so you and I will seek a new direction. If I was Elijah, I would have been just as content as I could be just to stay there by the brook Cherith. I mean, listen, you got water to drink and you got the ravens bringing you food to eat. What more could a person ask for? But God had a different place for him to go. And so he dried up the brook and sent him in a new direction. Listen, every time God shuts a door, he opens a window. Every time God shuts down one way, he opens up another way to get us in the way, in the very center of his will for our life. And I tell you, that's exactly what he did. God's new way of providing for his prophet was the food reserves of a widow who lived in Zarephath. Look at verse number 8. We're in chapter 17, 1 Kings, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose. That's what he did. God said, "Get up and go to Zarephath." And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what he did. God gave him a word about where to stay. And God said, "I'll give you, there's a woman there that's going to take care of you. And listen, widows, there's a widow woman there that's going to sustain you." Now, widows were among the neediest people of that day. And God would use this widow to provide for Elijah. Now, listen to me. He's sending him to a Phoenician city in Gentile territory. He's sending Elijah into enemy territory, into Gentile territory. As a matter of fact, these are the ones who designed and developed the worship of Baal. This is Jezebel's territory. And God is sending Elijah there to a widow who lived there, one of the neediest people in all that area he's going to send him to. And I'll tell you that Elijah didn't do anything, know anything better, but just obey what God said. He just did it. The Bible says in verse number 10, so he arose and he went to Zarephath. He just got up and went. God said, "Go, there's a widow there." So he just got up and traveled to Gentile territory to be sustained by a widow, even though it didn't make sense for God to send him there. Listen, if you were living in Elijah's day and walking in Elijah's shoes, you would wonder, why in the world would God send me to a Phoenician city to a widow during a time of drought? It didn't make any sense. How is she going to sustain me? And why would I want to go there? And yet that's where God sent him. And listen, he just did what God said. Elijah is leading a life of simple faith. Just whatever God says to do, instead of questioning it, he just did it. The Bible says in verse number 10, "He arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks." There she is, gathering up sticks. "And he called to her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.'" Do you realize what a request that is? In a time of drought where it hadn't rained, ladies and gentlemen, at this point in months and years. And he said, "Why don't you get me a little water to drink?" That is, he's asking her to do, ladies and gentlemen, what may be almost impossible for her to do. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. I'd like to have a little bit of something to eat, as well as something to drink." And she said in verse number 12, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake." I don't have any bread. "All I've got is a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Oh yeah, Elijah met the widow. She was gathering sticks. You see the situation she was facing. She's getting ready to cook their last meal. And he asked her for a drink of water, some bread. She only had enough meal and oil reserved for one last meal for her and her son. Ladies and gentlemen, and now it's not only Elijah facing a real test, but now it's this woman, this widow, facing a real test as well. Is she going to trust God or not? Is she going to believe God or not? Notice the widow that Elijah met. And you'll see not only the sticks that she was gathering, but you'll see this situation that she was facing. And we read about the starvation that she was expecting. She was assuming that her and her son, after eating this last meal, was going to starve to death at that point. But look at the supply that God promised. Elijah said unto her, verse 13, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, if you'll just obey what I told you to do. And make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Listen, God had been speaking to Elijah. He said, "Here's what God has said, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Elijah said, "I got a word for you from God. And the word of God is this, if you'll just obey and go ahead and make this cake and take care of the man of God. If you'll take care of the man of God, God will take care of you. And you'll never fail to have enough bread and and oil. You'll never fail to have enough. That is the water that you need until God sends the rain upon the earth. God promised that he would supply what it is that she needed. And so you know what she did? She just went ahead and obeyed what God said. Verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Hey, the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. That is, Elijah just stayed there with the widow and her son. And listen to me now. They always had a little bit of meal, and they always had a little bit of oil, and they always had some water. Listen, God supplied miraculously everything that they needed. He sure did. Now listen, the reason why it's been important for us to notice this in 1 Kings 17 is because, ladies and gentlemen, because of the resurrection that the writer of Hebrews wrote about. The scene is now set. And that is, here he is living in the widow's house, and God is supplying all of their needs during this time of drought, the widow and her son. And the Bible says in verse number 17 that the son became sick. It says, and it came to pass that after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore and that there was no breath left in him. He became sick. And the Bible says that he died. Now, we don't know what kind of sickness it was. It doesn't make any difference to us. And that is, he got sick, and there was no cure for whatever it was that he had. And the Bible says that he died. His mother was full of sorrow. Look at verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She's overwhelmed with sorrow because of the death of her son. She blamed herself. That is, she said, maybe I'm being punished for a sin that I've committed. She blamed Elijah. Maybe it was his presence in her home that brought judgment upon her. She's blaming herself, blaming Elijah. She's full of sorrow, the mother is. But I tell you that there's a prophet in the house, verse number 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. Now see this. Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode. That is, where the prophet abode, and laid him upon his own bed. Now this is the same loft where the man of God's been praying. That is, he's got a loft where he's been sleeping, and where he's been praying, where he's been walking with God. That is, Elijah, during this time that God's been supplying all of their needs, making sure there was plenty of meal and plenty of oil for them to have something to eat, this man of God's been walking with God. He's been spending time with the Lord right here in the loft. And the Bible says he took that boy up into the loft where he had been staying and where he had been praying and where he had been walking with God. And the Bible says he laid him out on his own bed. In verse number 20, he says, and he cried, listen to this, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He's getting a hold of God. God, you brought this bad thing, this sickness and this death upon this woman's son. And the Bible says, and listen to this, he stretched himself upon the child. That is, he laid him out on his bed, and he stretched himself out upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. Here's what he prayed. O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Elijah is praying that this dead son will be raised back to life. He prayed it. The Bible says here he prayed it, and nothing happened. Now listen, I'd have probably given up right then, wouldn't you? That'd have been bad enough for me. I would have thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to really look like a fool here in just a minute. Praying for this dead boy to be raised to life and nothing happened. No, he didn't stop. The Bible says he prayed a second time. Lord God, I pray thee, let this child's soul or life come back into him. And again, nothing happened. Then he prayed the third time. Oh yeah, God raised him up. He raised up the son on the third prayer. Oh, that may sound familiar to you, some of you, just a little bit. I know another son who was raised up on the third day, don't you? Well, I'm beginning to see a picture beginning to emerge here. A little picture in the Old Testament of another greater resurrection that is yet to come. The Bible says here that he prayed the third time. He cried unto the Lord and said, Lord God, I pray thee, let this child's soul or life come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. God heard his prayer. And the Bible says the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. He sure did. God heard his prayer. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that child that was dead, the Bible tells us here that his life came back into him. Verse number 23 says, Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. He's alive. Your son that was dead, took him up into his loft, laid himself out and prayed for him those three times, and God raised him up on the third prayer. And then, ladies and gentlemen, after the resurrection, there was a great reunion, wasn't there? And there's a reunion between this mama and her son. It just reminds me of the New Testament as well. A resurrection followed by a great reunion. But don't you love verse 24? Where the Bible says, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now I know. Now you would have thought she would have already known that, wouldn't you? And that is, their meal had never run out, and the oil had never run dry. They had everything they needed. Elijah said, if you'll just prepare this cake for me, and then God will supply all that you need. And he had been supplying everything that they needed. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't until she put her faith and trust in the resurrection that she became a real believer. Even so it is. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the miracles, even in the New Testament, it's not the miracles that our Lord did, but it is his work on the cross, his death and resurrection, that provided redemption for unbelievers. That is, our sin is dealt with and redemption is provided through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not in the miracles that he did, but ladies and gentlemen, it's in the death that he died, the resurrection that he provided. Proof that Elijah really is the man of God. That is, I know you're really a man of God. I know that what you're speaking is absolutely right, and it is truth. The resurrection is proof to this Gentile woman that this Jew is a man of God and that his God really is God. You know, it's really possible. We don't know this for sure, do we? It's not laid out specifically, but this is a Phoenician woman who may well be a Baal worshiper. A Baal worshiper. At least connected in some way to Baal worship. Who is now convinced that Elijah's God really is the God. That this is God's man. He's speaking God's word. And the reason why she is convinced is because of this resurrection. Now I want you to use your imagination just a little bit. I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, if this woman and her son, I wonder what their life was like after that. I mean, can you imagine that this son who was dead and is now alive, his mama who witnessed his resurrection, can you imagine what it is they must have been doing in the days following that experience? Surely they told somebody. I mean, surely, ladies and gentlemen, the neighbors around them knew that he had died, and now here he is, he's alive, and he's out working in the yard, and he's out taking care of the garden, and the neighbors look out, and they say, well, I thought he was dead, and the other neighbor said, well, I know he was dead. I saw him dead. I know that he was, but now he's alive. Let's go over and find out what's going on. Maybe they walked over to the house and said, man, we've got to find out what's going on. Your son was dead and now he's alive. And she said, well, there's this prophet of God who's been and staying in my home. And we saw him and we saw that man that was there. And we noticed that you always had food. We were expecting y'all to eat your last meal and die, but you never did. And now your son did die and now he's alive. And she said, but he's a man of God. He really is a man of God. And what he is speaking is indeed the word of God. I can just imagine, can't you, that the neighbors probably wanted to know what he'd been saying. That is, if he really is a man of God who's speaking the word of God, what is it that Elijah has been talking about? And she probably began to spread the news as well. Now listen, the Bible doesn't say that. But it's easy for us to see that God has a witness in these dark days. It's a man of God named Elijah. And the reason why that Elijah is such a powerful witness, whether it be, ladies and gentlemen, in Phoenicia, that is, whether it be to this woman in Zarephath, whether it be on the top of Mount Carmel challenging the 450 prophets of Baal, whether it be, ladies and gentlemen, the days following when the rains finally came after 3.5 years. The reason why that he was such a witness is because he prayed. God heard him. God answered. According to the book of James, as I read a few moments ago, he prayed, and God shut up the heavens for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. According to the passage that we've been looking at, ladies and gentlemen, he prayed, and God raised a dead son back to life. In chapter number 18, he challenged the prophets of Baal. They met him on Mount Carmel. You remember in chapter number 18, the Bible says that he made a deal with them, and that is that they would find out, they would build their sacrifices and their altars and find out who really is God. And that is, if Baal is God, then the prophets of Baal can pray to their God, and he'll send fire and consume the sacrifice. And so they did. They built their altar, and they laid the wood out, and the Bible says that they prayed to their God. They prayed all day long, and nothing happened. As a matter of fact, Elijah made fun of them half the time. That is, about halfway through the day, they were praying, they were cutting themselves, trying to get the attention of their God. And Elijah saying, well, maybe he's taking a vacation. Maybe he had to step out and take a little break like we do every once in a while. Maybe he's just taking a nap. And so they became enraged and cut themselves even more, trying to get the attention of their God. And you know that nothing happened. And finally, after all day long, it came time about the evening sacrifice, and Elijah said, enough of this nonsense. At least that's my interpretation of it. Enough of this nonsense. Gather around here. And he built his altar, ladies and gentlemen. He laid the wood out on the altar. And the Bible says he took some water and poured the water on the sacrifice and soaked it down in the wood. And so much water that he dug a trench and had a trench of water around it. And he prayed just one simple prayer. This man of God prayed one simple prayer. And the fire of God fell. The fire was so hot that it not only consumed the sacrifice, but also the altar. That stone altar was consumed by such a hot fire that there wasn't even anything left. Not ashes left, no stone left. It was so hot that it evaporated the water in the ditch around it. This is no normal fire, but a supernatural fire that God sent when this man of God prayed. And that fire was a witness and a testimony to everyone who was there that it's not Baal who's God, but it's the Lord God of Israel who really is God. And as we read a few moments ago in chapter number 18, they begin to say and cry out, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And they turned back to God, at least for a time. Spiritual awakening took place for a time. The prophets of Baal were destroyed as a result of that. And the reason why there's such a powerful witness in such an idolatrous generation, listen to this, I want you to get it. The reason why there's such a powerful witness in such an idolatrous generation is because of this man of God, Elijah, who prayed and kept on praying until God began to move. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this cloud of witnesses, they're telling a story to us. If we're going to be the witnesses God wants us to be in the generation God has placed us in, we live in an idolatrous generation. And that is that we live in a day where folks are more concerned about money than they are the Master. And it's not the lost world. The church world is the same way. Listen to me. The church world is more concerned about materialism than we are the power of God upon our lives and upon our ministries. We as churches think we're doing well if we have a lot of money and a lot of things and the things that money can buy. Even if the power of God is not upon us, even if the Spirit of God is not moving among us, even if we're not experiencing the mighty hand of God that can only be explained by His presence and His power, we still think we're doing well, like the Laodicean church in Revelation 3. as long as we're rich and increased with goods. We live in an idolatrous generation as far as the world is concerned and as far as the professing church is concerned. And God's looking for some people who will be a witness in this kind of a day, like Elijah lived in, who are worshiping a God who is not the God of the Bible. Now listen to me now. The key to becoming that kind of a witness is for the people of God to become men and women who know how to get a hold of God in prayer, who walk with God in prayer, and are going to keep on praying until we experience the power of God. And we'll say a couple things and I'll be done. The same God who shut up the heavens for 3.5 years is our God. The same God who raised up that son from the dead is our God. The same God who sent fire on Mount Carmel is our God. The same God who sent that flood of rain at the end of 3.5 years is our God. And listen, the writer of James tells us that Elijah, he was a man of like passions. He was just a man like all of us. There wasn't anything supernatural about him. He was just a man who trusted God and kept praying until God began to move. If God moved in Elijah's day in such supernatural ways, then listen, he'll move in our day if we'll pray. And if there's one thing, listen, if there's one thing that the world around us, including the church life in America, needs to see, it is a church with the power of God on it. Not just a church that's full of emotion, not just a church that knows how to rally the crowd, but a church that is experiencing the power of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that kind of a church, that kind of a witness, only comes through people will pray until God begins to move. I'm trying to get you to see the witness, the powerful witness of Elijah's prayers. Let's pray. Father, I pray the Spirit of God will begin to move and begin to speak and begin to operate in each one of our hearts. God, I pray that you'll raise up some men, Father, who will set aside normal life to pray. Some women who will set aside normal course of things to get alone with you and pray and seek your face. God, I pray that you'd so move and operate that, God, we could become a church that knows something of your power. God, it's not the crowd. It's just one man, Elijah. He's the minority. He's the one facing all these 400-something prophets of Baal, and yet he's the man who has the power of God on him. Would you make us like that? Would you so operate in our lives that we could get everything surrendered to you? Set aside every distraction. God, begin to pray until the power of God begins to move. And we'll praise you and give you the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.